Good morning, everybody. The title of the message this morning is Faith Comes From Hearing. I'm just going to open up in prayer. Father, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us now in this time. We want to hear your word, Lord. And if there are specific things that you want to say to people in this room, and I believe there will be, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would hear you. We would hear what you want to drop into our spirits. We hear what issues, as it were, you want to deal with next in our life, what areas you want to free us on, what areas you want to give us a touch on, a nudge on, speak about. Father, we give you permission to do that. We want to open up our ears to hear you this morning, Father. So just anoint this message, Father. Just pray that you'd anoint the words that go out from my mouth and that people would receive something today that will change their lives. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so faith comes from hearing. So why do we need faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, it's logical, I think, that if it's impossible without faith to please God, then we can take it that faith brings pleasure to God. For this reason alone, we should seek God. It might not be a surprise that I'm going to go into this subject still, however, a little bit more deeply. So, next question, why does faith please God? Well, if you read a little bit further in this Hebrews 11:6 verse, we see that it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists. Without faith, you can't come to God. Without faith, there is no route to God at all. Without faith, there is no salvation. The word pleased in this verse can be rendered very pleased. And that puts me in mind of those verses in Genesis where God created everything apart from man and woman. And he looked and he said, behold, and it was good. But when he created on the sixth day man and woman, he looked and he said, behold, you know, and it was very good. So faith doesn't just please God. It makes God well pleased. And I believe those two verses together just give us a hint of how much God created mankind to be special, to be different to the rest of creation. Why? Because he wants relationship with us. And that relationship comes through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith is absolutely everything in the Christian life. I'm not saying it's the most important thing, but I'm saying it is a vital thing. The last part of Hebrews 11:6 goes on to say that he is the rewarder, or he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, when we read this verse out, one word might jump out to us, the word rewarder. But I think God would focus and stress the word diligently. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, why does God reward the diligent? Is God playing games and just giving out treats to those who play by his rules? Well, of course not. A better rendering of the verse might be, the diligent are rewarded. Because when we search diligently for God, we find out his will for our lives. And when we find out his will for our lives, we find out the best path that we can take in life. There is no better path that you can take. There is no better thing than you can do than to do the will of God. So when we diligently seek God, we find out his will. When we find out his will, we know the best path for our lives. And therefore, we are rewarded by diligently seeking him. His will is the best path for our life. To look at this, we can consider perhaps an illustration of a temptation. Now, I've thought long and hard about what sort of temptation to do, and it was only this morning that I eventually changed it to this. You'll be thinking now, what was the other one? But it's gone. So, the illustration, it's a real life illustration, it's a real situation that occurred, and it's one of a student under pressure at university to smoke cannabis. Let's call this student Yam. This student's probably about the same age as my son, Sam, and might have gone to a university close to the university that Sam went. But this lad, who had red hair as well, still has, I think, who we shall call Yam, was at university in, I think, his second year of university. And he was along a corridor. And one by one, the people on his corridor got into smoking cannabis. I'm sure some of them were in it to begin with. But one by one, others were converted. And he was friends with many of them, was Yam. And there was pressure upon him to do likewise. One reason was because that was now a growing friendship group. They had their social time together smoking cannabis. So if you weren't going to smoke cannabis, you were being excluded from this social group. And this was his corridor. Every single person on that corridor ended up smoking cannabis. So there was a pressure for him to do the same. There was a pressure for him to fit in. There was a pressure for him to experiment. There was a pressure for him, maybe when he'd had a bad day and he came back into uni, to even rebel. Pressure, temptation. But God says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's not a killjoy. God isn't a God who just says, don't do that because I say it is wrong. Or it will desecrate your body, which I say is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is higher and deeper and wider and stronger and mightier than just that. God is not a killjoy. He knows that that is not the best thing for our lives. He knows that is not the best plan for our lives. And that's why he says, this is not my will for you, because he wants the best for us. So Yam acted in wisdom. And having spoken to Yam, he told me that when he looked at this situation with a long-term view, it was easy to say no. On a short-term view, he might think, I'm losing my friends, I'm being excluded, I'm, you know, under all this pressure. But the long-term view would be, I know I would regret it. So why do it at all? Even in a moment of weakness or pressure, why begin a process which I know ultimately I'm going to regret? So he didn't at any stage give in to that temptation. And if I was Yam's dad, I'd be very proud of him for doing that, and I am. These people wouldn't be his real friends if he'd have given in. There are psychological effects that come with smoking cannabis. There is the damage that would be to other relationships with his friends, other friends, with his family, with God, and with himself. And one sin inevitably opens the door to others. So this was not one thing that God wanted for him, because it wasn't a good thing for his life. And sometimes when we understand temptation like that, it is easier to resist temptation. It's not just God saying, no, I want to make your life harder in this area. It is God saying, this will destroy you. This will sow seeds for your life, which will destabilize you, which will handicap you, which will hamstring your Christian walk. God calls us to resist sin because it's not the best path for our lives. This is expressed perfectly, I think, in one psalm. Now, I know a good joke about a psalm. My sister, who's here today from Canada, she said to me, are you going to include any jokes in your sermon? And she said it like that. And I said, no, not really. And sort of like thinking about that conversation afterwards, I was thinking, was she sort of thinking, I hope not. But whether this is a joke or not, I don't know. We'll find out. Anyway, I know a good joke about the Psalms, but I won't tell it now because it's not the appropriate time. I'm going to leave it until a week before Easter Sunday, because then I think it'll be more fitting on Psalm Punday. Now, that's a bit of a groaner, isn't it? Now, if God judges jokes, me and Robin are in a lot of trouble when we go to eternity. I can imagine God saying, excuse me, Medden, come here. Right, can we talk about this Psalm Punday, first of all? Because I didn't like that. You know, I don't think God would be like that. So Psalm 84, verse 10. Now the worship team was singing this song about a month ago. And this one line, you know, really ministered to me. And God has begun to do something in my life over the last month just based upon this one line and with this one thing I'm going to share with you. And it shows you the power of worship. And for those people that lead us in worship, you know, we're forever grateful for the way that you do it. And, you know, keep praying about what songs you're going to sing. Keep close to the Lord in terms of, you know, the way that you decide to do things, because the way you do things is does work. It isn't just nice anointed worship. God uses the things that you bring to speak to us and to change lives. And this thing, as I say, a month ago, has made a great impact in my life already. The line is, better is one day. The line, that sounds inappropriate, doesn't it? It's a good line from a psalm. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And as I was singing it, I've sung it many times before, I've always thought, well, this is about heaven. You know, one day in heaven is better than all the thousands of days doing, you know, even on the beaches or in the best places on earth. But God began to minister to me and say to me, that's not the way I want you to see it. One day in my will is better than all the other possible paths that you can take in life or all the other possible places that you could be. My will, that's where I am. There is no better place for you. That is the best path. And if you can understand that in your life, it will help you. It'll help you to resist temptation. It will help you to continue along the walk with God through hardships, because God's saying, this is the best path. It might not always be the easiest, and we get confused by that. If it's not the easiest, how come it is the best? But it's like this boy, Yam. At times, he might have thought, you know, the easiest thing today is probably to smoke the pot, because I'm getting all this attitude from them. I'm excluded from them. Perhaps today, the easiest thing is just to do it. And in some situations, we know with some temptations, the easiest thing is to break the tension and just to give in. But then we have all the baggage that comes from having done that. We have all the problems that extend from having given into that. So what might initially be an easy path turns out to be a more difficult path. It's a bit like when we see a shortcut, particularly as blokes. We think, oh, this looks an easy path. And then we realise we're stuck. It comes to a dead end. And we look around and we sort of think, well, I've got to reverse about a mile and a half now up the road. You know, God says it might be difficult at times, but overall, this is the easiest path for your life. And you will look back and you compare it to all the other things you could have done. And you will say, Lord, you were right. This path has given me more joy, more blessing, more character, more relationship with you, you know. That's the long and short of it, and that's what God was ministering to me through this. Live each moment in his courts. There is nothing better. So, what have we established? We've established that doing God's will is the best plan for your life. You might say, God's will is too hard for me. Faith, however, says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. Now, this word temptation is pyrousmos. And it means to test, to trial, to experiment, or the act of proving. Just like Abraham was proved by his temptation with Isaac, God wants to show us approved. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way. He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Faith also says in James 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. This is God on the front foot. This is God full of faith and full of confidence in us. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Faith says, yes, not only we can, but you will succeed, you will prosper. We might focus upon the strength of the test, but God focuses upon the strength of our faith. And faith is powerful. Matthew 17:20, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. In life, we have two options. We can look at how big the test is, or we can look at how big God is. And it is He who has promised to provide a way out, a way through. God is saying, get excited when tests come. They're an opportunity to grow. You want to share a testimony in church? Testimony begins with test. Has anybody ever shared a testimony when they said, you know, life was great, absolutely great, plain sailing all the way, and then God blessed me in this way as well. Thank you very much. You know, usually testimonies start, you know, this thing happened, oh, it was a real challenge. I didn't think I could do it at all. And then this is what God did. And you know what? I did it. You know, testimonies when we see God turning a situation around. And Robin's talked about this year being a year of testimony. And I truly believe that Robin has heard God in that. I believe that God wants this to be a time and a season where we see things that we've never seen before in this church, on a scale we've never seen things before in this church. Let's consider again Matthew 17, 20. Nothing will be impossible for you. This doesn't mean that you can do anything that you want. It does mean that you can do everything He wants. And that is the key. We must bring all scripture together in balance. So you can't just read the scripture that says nothing is impossible for you and think I can do anything now. Because God says, we've got to balance this up with every other scripture. The devil tried that one, didn't he? You know, he said, turn this bread into stone. And Jesus said, well, I could do that, but it isn't appropriate. And the main reason why Jesus didn't do that was because Jesus did everything that He saw the Father do. In other words, Jesus was led by the Father, and we should be led by the Spirit. And here's the crux of it. Whatever the Spirit tells you to do, you can do. You will be able to do. Imagine God saying to Jesus, lay your hands on that person and they will get well. And Jesus laying His hands upon them and them not getting them well. That would actually be impossible. Because God is truth. And God says, do that and this will happen. That's why everyone that Jesus prayed for was healed. Because Jesus prayed for everyone that the Father said, I want you to pray for that person, I want you to pray for that person. Every day when He was in Jerusalem, Jesus would have gone into the courts, into the temple, and He'd have passed by this gate beautiful where there was a lame man on a mat who'd been lame since birth. He never once prayed for him. Why? Because God didn't say, today, I want you to pray for him. But He did to Peter one day when the man was reaching out. We'll come back to that later. But our job in life is to do the things that when God speaks to us, we have to act. And God says, when I speak to you, you can be confident that I will watch over my word to perform it. Whatever it is that God says. Because God is truth. So faith is powerful. How do we increase our faith? Well, I want to compare it with the analogy of building up muscle. After all, faith is like muscle, really. Muscles move things in the physical realm and change things in the physical realm, just as faith moves and changes things in the spiritual realm. Now, to build a muscle, I think we need three main things. Number one, we need some muscle to start with. If you haven't got any muscle at all, we can't build muscle because we haven't got a starting point. So we need at least a little bit of muscle to start with. Even babies, when they're born, have muscles. Number two, we need some exercise, and we need the right sort of exercise. Doing crosswords won't build your muscle. Watching 20 minutes of T20 doesn't build any muscle. And the third thing we need is a good diet, getting in the proteins and so on, the building blocks from which can come the muscle. So that's muscle, exercise, diet. Muscle, exercise, diet, or we can remember it by the acronym MED. Okay, so when you think of muscle, bulging biceps, abdominals, and everything else, I want you to think of MED. Perhaps spread that. Let other people know. Do you know that MED means muscle? When it comes to I don't know why people are laughing at that. When it comes to building faith, the same three ingredients are pretty much needed. We need some faith to start with. We need the exercise or the right sort of action, and we need a good diet. And that gives us, unfortunately, the acronym FAD. Now, not very helpful, you might say, but in actual fact, it is in a weird way, because when we begin to build muscles or build faith, we often start with a lot of enthusiasm and determination, but along the way, when life gets difficult, we find it harder and we give up. God doesn't want this to be a passing fad. Both start with good intentions. He doesn't want us to give up when the going gets tough. Let's consider these three ingredients when it comes to building our faith. Number one then, do we each have some faith to start with? The Bible says that we do. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So we each have faith. That's the first one ticked off. Do we need to exercise our faith? Do we need to accompany our faith with action? The Bible says, yes, we do. James 2:14-17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Just as muscles fade away without use, so faith is devalued or completely negated where there are no deeds at all." So we must have faith. The Bible says we do. We must exercise. We must perform deeds with that faith. We must act upon that faith. And number three, does faith need an appropriate diet? Yes, we need to feed on the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Now, it's interesting the way that this is structured, because the word message is mentioned twice. And I think God does that to highlight the message part. Faith is gained from hearing the message. The message we need is the word of God. In other words, God is saying, listen to the right message. That's important. Make the right connection. What message are we listening to? Are we listening to a message that's been sown to us from our past? Are we listening to a message that the world around us is giving about our present? Are we listening to fears about the future? Or are we listening to God's truth about our past, our present, and our future? The message which we need to be diligently seeking and diligently listening to is the Word of God. Fear is faith in the negative. It's harmful, it's destructive, and it handicaps our Christian walk. Fear comes from hearing the wrong message, and it paralyzes us as a Christian. Faith comes from hearing the right message. Faith releases us as a Christian. So how can we hear God's message? Well, of course, we can hear it when we pray, when we worship, when we meet with other believers. And there are other ways. Sometimes God just drops a word into us, just speaks to us. And we've got an example of that to come. The most obvious way that we can hear God's word is in the Bible. Reading the word of God develops our faith as well as showing us his will. God wants his word not in the Bible. He wants it in us. He doesn't want it just in our minds in theory. He wants it in our hearts and lived out in practice. Another scripture that God gave me a bit of revelation on this week was John 1:14. And at this point in my study, God said to me, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among them." And I got excited with that, because God was saying, that wasn't just Jesus. It's you. This I want to become flesh and dwell among the world. I want you to be living epistles. I want this word to go into your hearts, and I want you to live it. So once again, in the form of you, this is taking on flesh, a reality in this world for people to see my word in action. And I got excited about that. God doesn't so much want us pointing people to his word. God, the word, wants to be pointing people to us. So reading the word of God must be a priority in our lives. To develop our faith, balanced with using that faith, remember, faith without deeds is dead. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Robin started last week by saying, hearing and doing. And in three words, that is a strong Christian message right there. Don't just hear, but do. Both the wise and the foolish builders heard. I used to think one's a Christian, one's not a Christian. And you could argue whether they are or whether they aren't. I'm not going to get into that. But they both heard the message. One did build upon the rock. One didn't respond to the message and built upon the sand. Both heard, one did, and one didn't follow what they had heard. The Bible works in a twofold way. It reveals the will of God, and it gives us the faith to do the will of God. What might God's will be for you today? Might it be to forgive the unforgivable? Might it to be love the unlovable? Might it be to go the extra mile when we'd rather not? Might it be to sacrifice instead of receive? To venture out when we'd rather stay in hiding? To stay when we want to go? Or to go when we want to stay? I want to challenge you today. Our vision is to enlarge, to stretch, to lengthen, to strengthen. Robin has said that he believes, as I said, this to be a year for testimonies. And I believe those two things. I believe that God wants to stretch us and so on. But we have a part to play in that. We need to diligently seek him. In his word is a good place to start. But most of all, when God speaks, we need to act. Isaiah 55 verse 11 shows that God will oversee every word that he speaks. It says, "So is the word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out." When Jesus was walking and God said to him, "I want you to pray for this man. I want you to spit on the ground. I want you to form a mass of soil and I want you to put it into his eye and I will restore his eye," Jesus did that. And guess what? An eye was created. Why? Because God's word went forth and healed them. When we hear from God, that word cannot fail. We just have to act upon it. Because what God says is true. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I want to share a testimony. Now, I've prayed and thought long and hard about whether to share this or not. And I don't want to share it for any other reason than giving you an illustration of God giving a word and acting upon that word being fulfilled. It's in two parts, and the second part is quite nice because it brings me flat on my face. It brings me straight back down to earth with more than a bump, so it nicely balances the two testimonies out. So, this was when I was about 22, and I was driving along a motorway, and I had a friend, and this friend had just become a Christian, and she was very excited about the Christian faith. So as we were driving down the motorway, we were just talking about all the things that she could now see in the Bible that she'd never seen before. She knew the Bible, but she sort of had a different take on it. She thought the feeding of the 5,000 was a great sort of social thing that happened. You know, one person sort of thought, "Well, I've got a fish." Somebody else thought, "Well, if you're going to give the fish, I've got a couple over here." And before you know it, everybody was sharing. That's what she believed. She went down to a tent meeting. Somebody literally laid hands on her. She went down in the spirit. She got up. She suddenly believed everything in the Bible. It was incredible. So we were having this conversation, and it was a really good conversation driving down. And it's funny because it nicely goes along with the fact that we're just talking the word, and the word builds faith. And as we were driving along this motorway, there was a car at the side, and there's about five West Indians in and around it, and the bonnet was up, and some of the doors were open, and they were just standing around. And I've never done this before, but I thought, I'll pull over. These were my thoughts, my thinking. I thought, I'll pull over, and I'll help them. I'll take one of them to the next phone or whatever. That was my intention. I'll do something nice, an act of love. So I pulled over, and as soon as I pulled over, God said this to me. I will start their car. That was what God said. Now, I knew, and this is what I'm trying to teach you, I knew that God said that. And that's the only faith I needed. Did I have faith to start their car? No. Did I have faith they were going to listen to me? No. They were bigger than me. Did I have faith for any sort of part in what was going to happen? Not really, no. The only faith I had to have, and I think this is, you know, the real connection that I want to make this morning. The only faith I needed was to believe that God had said it. Because God cannot fail. God cannot lie. What God says is true. So if God says to me, this is God, I will start this car, all I have to do is just go along with it. And on that day, I believed him. And it was almost like an Elijah moment. I reckon, you know, when Elijah was you know, building the altar to sacrifice on, and God said, I'm going to bring down fire. I wonder if it was Elijah's idea to sort of think, well, if God says he's going to bring down fire, and I believe God's going to do that, then I can make it as difficult as I can for God, and it's still going to happen. So he probably said, just pour water on it. Do whatever you like to it. Because I can't believe that it can happen, but I believe that God told me that he's going to do it. So I went to these people, and surprisingly, they were open to it. They didn't sort of like go away and everything else. They were open to it, and I said, I know it sounds a bit odd, but I believe God said to me, he's going to start your car. So they sort of listened and everything else, and we went through it. And they said, well, what do we have to do? And I said, not only, I so much believe it's God that he's going to do it first time. Because I thought, you know, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it first time, isn't he? He's not going to be sort of like half an hour of that and eventually it happens. Glory to the Lord. You know, if God said it, he's going to do it first time. So I said, God's going to do it first time. And I said, not only that, but I'm going to prove it's nothing to do with me. So I got in the car, turned the key, nothing happened. And I got out and I said, right, that's the test there. It isn't starting. Okay? So I said, now I want you to pray. I didn't really have the faith to pray. I just had the faith in what God had said. So they said, what do we do? I said, well, you pray to God. You want it, you pray. This one says, what do I do? I can't do a West Indian accent. He says, what do I do? I said, well, just say, Jesus, please start our car. So he looked up and he went, Jesus, please start our car. And I said, right. So I got in and I said, remember, it's going to work first time. All I was believing in was that I'd heard God. That's the key I'm making. I did not have faith that I'll turn this and something will work. You know, I just, God said, I will start this car. So I was just believing in God's word. So I went in and the classic happened. I sat on the seat. This bloke in the passenger seat turned to me and he said, is it really going to work? And I thought, you're the devil incarnate, aren't you, mate, really? You know, and I said, yes, it will. First time. And I turned the key. I didn't turn it back. I turned the key for a split second. Nothing happened, but I kept the key there, and then it ignited. Not ignited as in a ball of fire, you know? But it started. And I went out of the car, and I didn't do the best bit of evangelism, I must admit, because I was beginning to shake. Suddenly, as it were, the moment had sort of passed that God wanted me in, and suddenly I was back to being very much just Medden, although I was Medden all the time. But before I was Medden with a word I believed in, and now the word had been fulfilled, now I was back to Medden. And I was sort of shaky and nervous, and I said, you know, get yourself to a church, a Christian church. This is Jesus Christ that started your car. It's nothing weird. It's a Christian church. Find a Christian church, and so on. And I left them. And that was it. Now, the second part of the testimony. You see, the first time I had heard the word, God spoke to me. So that word's not going to fail as long as I act upon it. The second part, I know this sounds weird, but I'm being honest here, and this is where I come back down to earth very quickly. I was driving along the road, and I thought, MMM, Medden's Motorway Ministry. I thought, you know, suddenly, this is it. This is it. I've cracked it. So I was driving down the motorway and I passed a van with a cracked windscreen that was at the side of the road. And I thought, well, here we go. Same again. Just pull over here. And so I went to the van and I said, this is going to sound weird. And he looked at me. Yes, mate? I believe that God can start your car. What are you on, mate? person next to him, what did he say to you? He said, Jesus can no, not start the car. He said, Jesus can fix our windscreen. I could hear them laughing. As head held down, I walked away. And I thought, please, Lord, swallow me up in the ground. I feel awful, you know. And please, Lord, let my car start. Please let my car start. Thankfully, it did. But the lesson was clear, wasn't it? When you hear a word from God, it cannot fail. But when God says nothing is impossible, it's when he tells us, whether it's in his word or whether his word comes to us in, you know, whatever form, when we know that God has said something, that cannot fail. But we can't go just making presumptions ourselves. And I learned a vital lesson that day. There are other examples from the word. We talked about Peter and the beggar at the gate, beautiful. Sometimes, I know, I don't want to misunderstand what we mean by the natural and the supernatural. I believe the natural can be as powerful as the supernatural. But if for a moment we sort of take the supernatural to be sort of like the miraculous unfurling before our eyes, and the natural just to be things that we can do sort of like in love and everything else, if we sort of use that poor definition for, or distinction for a moment, God can work powerfully in either the natural or the supernatural. And both can be as powerful as each other. Probably some of the best moments in my life have been very small things that God has done. You know, a bit like I shared last week about what, you know, the thoughts that God gave me about what happened before my mum had died. That, you know, those things are probably more wonderful than some of the bigger things that have happened or have seen. And I'm sure they are with you. But Peter was on his way past the gate, beautiful, when I believe God would have said to him, I want you to pray or lay hands on that man or command, you know, this man. Or what God might have just said, I want to, you to pray for him because he's going to be healed. So the man looked at Peter and said, you know, alms for me or whatever. I haven't got any money. I'm lame. Yes, give me some money and so on. I haven't got a living. I can't feed myself and so on. And Peter turned around and said, gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. It's not much of a prayer, is it? But I believe that God just said, today's the day for that man. You know, command that man to. It didn't matter what Peter said. Peter was just told, walking along, this is the one I want you to pray for. He could have just said, stand up. Like Jesus said, stand up and take your mat. Why? Because God said, just act with this man and it will happen. Peter had nothing. Not just gold and silver. Peter had nothing. He had no power. He had nothing but God working through him. Just like that incident with the car. I had nothing, no power, nothing. I just literally had God saying, would you please go along and tell them, because I am going to start that car. Not me, him. Who healed that man at the gate, beautiful? Peter? No, Jesus, through Peter. Another example, just very quickly, I'm almost finished. Paul and the jailer. So Peter acted supernaturally. Paul and the jailer. Paul was in jail. And then the prison supernaturally collapsed around them. And God gave Paul, I'm sure, a word. Stay where you are. And because he stayed and didn't flee, the jailer who was about to kill himself, Paul was able to speak to him, give him the gospel, and God saved not only the jailer, but the jailer and his whole household. Why? Was it supernatural what Paul did? No, Paul just stayed. He was obedient to the word of God. And the power that that led to was a whole household being saved just by Paul listening to the word of God and just doing nothing. That's how powerful the word of God is when we hear it. So diligently seek, and when we hear God's word, act upon it. Whether it's a simple word or a difficult word, and God will watch over his word to perform it. Jesus and the adulteress. I've often sort of thought, why did Jesus write in the ground? What was he doing? And I know I've talked about that before in a previous sermon. Jesus was in this position. This adulteress comes and all these men are about to stone. And Jesus, hearing the Father, just says to them, let him without sin cast the first stone. And I sort of like, it's not the real reason, I'm sure, but I like to think that Jesus was writing the ground a bit like a petulant son going, Father, is there nothing supernatural that I can do here? All I've said is just a line. You know, is there nothing much more I can do? Can I not heal somebody or deliver somebody or do something miraculous? And God says, You know, I'm just sort of like, you know, joining a few dots that aren't there. But what I'm saying is Jesus that day didn't do a miracle. He just gave a word that God had given him. But the power of that was just as magnificent as if he had. God's word is powerful and he will watch over to perform it. We don't have to worry about the success of it. If it's God's word, he will perform it. Finally, just to finish, this season, allow God to enlarge, stretch, lengthen, and strengthen you. Read his word, diligently seeking. God says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to him who knocks, the door will be open to him. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Be ready to hear God's voice and act upon what he says. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for how wonderful you are. We thank you that we can trust you. Some areas of our lives have been locked away for years. And we're too frightened to go into some parts of our lives. Some parts of our lives are so characteristic to us that we don't think we can ever change. It's just who I am. I believe, Lord, that you can transform characters, that you can change people so that they're completely transformed. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would hear what you want to do in our lives. Give us the next step, Lord. Today, give us the next step. Give us what it is that you want us to do. And Lord, let us have the wisdom to know that if we act upon that, that you will bring freedom, that you will bring change, that you will, with the power that you have, Lord, the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that you will bring step-by-step transformation to our lives. I pray, Lord, help us to break out of a culture of just having hope and not seeing how powerful faith is. I pray, Lord, help us to live the New Testament just like it was lived in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lord, we want those days back. We do want the correct balance. We don't want the, you know, write your own ticket culture that sometimes set the church off on the wrong foot. But Lord, we want the culture of, we don't write our own ticket, but we hear your word. And then knowing that it's your word, Father, we can act upon that with a full confidence that you have to fulfill it, that you have to perform it, because you are truth, Lord. Let us have that confidence. And Father, let this be a year of change. And let us not miss out, just as the word was spoken this morning. Let us not be one who allows you to go past without us grabbing your robe, Lord. Let us not be there when others are giving testimonies and we're missing out because we haven't acted upon the words that you've given us. Lord, let this be a year of change. Let this be a year of strengthening, of growing, of widening, of enlarging and stretching and lengthening. And let it be a year of testimonies, Father. Let's remember that testimony begins with test. When a test hits, Lord, let us think, aha, you will have the key. Let us diligently seek you. Let us act upon it. And let us see that you will bring us through that test with perseverance and a change of character that you say is the reason we should consider it pure joy at the start. Because it is a place where we will step up and step into what you have for us. Let us see with your eyes, Father. Help us to develop faith. Help us with our walk, Father. And let us be obedient and trusting as children of you, Lord, to act upon the words that you give us, Father. Let's hear your word and help us to act. And then to rejoice, Father, in the fact that you do. You are faithful and just, and you do watch over your word to perform it in our lives. Thank you. Amen.